Good morning. I got 5 extra minutes. That means I can make announcements. Well, first of all, I thank you for your prayers. By the way, when I spoke here many years ago, that was in the middle of my chest. Now when I speak here, it's in the middle of my forehead. I don't think it moved. I just think I got shorter. I went to one of the doctors. They have a routine, you know. They take you in, they weigh you. I always have a little game with them. I guess my weight, take off my shoes, empty my pockets. I do all those kind of things, and I guess my weight. I'm normally pretty accurate. Then they want to measure my height. And she said to me, "You're 5'10 and a half." I said, "Well, in the past when I came here, I was always 6 foot. So I think the disc in my neck has disappeared. You know, I think that's probably the problem." Well, we thank you for praying. It means a whole lot to us and to me personally. Thankfully, the MRI was fine. It did cause me neck problems, but which I have this morning. So if I move, I can't see well to my right. So I can't tell a whole lot what Roy is doing. So if he's not behaving, just blink a lot or something. But if all of a sudden I kind of stop, you'll know that I hit the sweet spot. But I appreciate that very much. Very friendly, warm time you give us, and we thank you for that. It overcomes Roy's somber reception, and so we appreciate your warmth. I did give David an announcement for the Shepherding Conference in September. Anyone here been to the Shepherding Conference? Therein lies the need for you to come. No hands means, and you don't have to be an elder to come. In fact, we have arrangements this year. If you're between 16 and 20, you pay $50 less. So we really want to encourage not only the elders, but the brothers to come out. It runs from Thursday noon till Saturday noon. There are 4 speakers. I'll test my memory. It failed. Now, John Gordon, Bruce Holsizer, Bob Spender, and Mark Kulchin will be the speakers. So we really encourage you to come out for that at Greenwood, September 21st to 23rd. So I make that announcement. Okay, I've been assigned to speak on John 3:16, but I think rather than take the assignment, we'll go to Ephesians chapter 3. They told me that the brother back there who has so done well in the past told me that this was all set up and all I needed to do, that's the pocket Bible. I don't think you need the pocket Bible. There we go. Okay. And that little thing back there, I forgot something. Behind our house, there's a water retention basin, and on the other side goes up, there's a short plateau, and then there's woods. And frequently we see deer walking along the edge. The last month or so, number of little spotted ones, you know, Bambi kind of things. And if my granddaughter, Madison, who is 3 years old there, and we tell her that, she'll ask for her noculars. She means binoculars, but she wants her noculars to be able to see the deer. I was going to bring them with me so I could see that back there, but having worked in an eye clinic for a lot of years, I know if you create a little hole in your hand and look through a little hole, you will see a whole lot better. Believe it or not, it will make you be able to read things at a distance that maybe you can't. But I forgot them, so I'll assume that what's on here is up there and back there. Okay, so we're at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. I'm not going to read the verses in the beginning. We will kind of read them as we go along. This portion is considered by most as a parenthesis in Paul's letter to the saints at Ephesus. And that's kind of shown if you look at 13:1, when it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." And then you go down to 4, verse 1, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." It seems that Paul starts a thought which is really continued in chapter 4. And it really comes from the end of chapter 2, where he is telling these Gentile believers the place that God has brought them to and has formed them into, and the work he's doing in them, and finishes with, "In whom ye also are builded up together a habitation of God through the Spirit." Then chapter 4, verse 1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." So what he's apparently, if you take chapter 3 as a parenthesis, he was stressing in the end of chapter 2, "This is your position now in Christ Jesus." Chapter 4, "Walk like it." You know, we really need to have that pressed upon us today. We live in a very casual world, even a casual religious world and a casual evangelical world even. And we need to have pressed on us that if we are believers in the Lord Jesus, with that wonderful position comes responsibility. Always with privilege comes responsibility. So we are privileged. And with that comes responsibility. We are God's people, as we sung, and therefore we ought to walk like it. So he begins by saying, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Now this is someone else's comments, kind of summarizing the passage, okay? So I'll just give you this overview by reading someone else's comments. It gives God's plan to save both Jews and Gentiles was kept secret for ages, now revealed. God's multinational church glorifies his manifold wisdom for all the principalities and powers, we think of the heavenly places, the angels and so forth, to see. God's plan to save both Jews and Gentiles was kept secret for ages, now revealed. God's multinational church glorifies his manifold wisdom for all the principalities and powers to see. It's a good general statement, overview of the passage we are going to consider. Now, Ephesians, as you no doubt know by now, speaks a lot about the mystery. And it appears multiple times throughout the book. Some you've already covered. This morning is the main passage on the mystery, but there are a couple more statements in the following chapters concerning the mystery. And it's given in various ways. But a mystery, and you may have had it stated in another appropriate way, a truth hidden in God and only revealed at his appointed time. Now, we could envision it very easily. You take a scroll and you roll it up. And as you're rolling it up, every so often, you throw in a little statement, a little secret, and you keep rolling, and then maybe you throw in another secret, and then you just keep rolling. Well, as you unroll, someone else unrolls, they have no idea those secrets are there. So it unrolls. We could say this is the scroll of time. So as God unrolled the scroll of time, rolling through the Old Testament, coming up into the early New Testament, actually, the secret that we're reading about this morning had not been disclosed. God knew it. It was hidden with him, but he kept it until the appropriate time. And as the scroll unrolls and the right time comes, lo and behold, there's the secret, and God reveals it to us, primarily to the apostles and prophets, who in turn reveal it to us through inspired scripture. That's the steps. So here we are. We're now at that stage, when we're reading of that stage, when that secret was revealed. So we think of something hidden in God, but only revealed, not mysterious. That's totally wrong. So God kept secrets. I say that from eternity past. How well do we keep secrets for a day or two? You know? In fact, Roy told me a secret today, which I'll share with you when he's not around. Okay? And that's what we normally do. We normally tell secrets that we know we can't keep. We give it to another person we know they can't keep it either. But the blame will fall on them for, you know, spreading it around. But think about that. God knew the secret, primarily centered in the church, obviously centered in the Lord Jesus, and centered in the church for all those years, not only from eternity past, but from the beginning of time when man was first brought onto the scene, when there's a creation. From all those years, thousands and thousands of years, God knew something, but didn't say anything, because it wasn't the appropriate time to say it. You might have a child, and you might have a secret. Maybe you have set up this in your financial world that when and if they get married, you have $1 million waiting for them. You don't tell them. You set it all up. The bank's got it all set up. The money's there. The arrangements are there. But you don't tell them until the appropriate time. Now, you knew it all along, but they didn't. So it was with God's secret concerning the Lord Jesus and the New Testament church. Well, here's a mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Something, if you went up to an Old Testament saint and said, I got a mystery to tell you. We're not all going to die. Okay? It's a good chance that we're not all going to die. We may not all sleep, die, but we shall all be changed. I think they would have given you a strange look. But here we have a mystery that's now revealed to us through the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians, that those of us who know the Lord Jesus may not sleep. We somehow assume we're going to, because we forget that we may not all sleep. There's going to be that moment when the Lord returns to the clouds and we are extracted off of this earth and out of the tombs and taken to glory. That's a mystery until revealed by the Apostle Paul. Now you'll notice here's Ephesians 1:9. I mentioned you've already looked at these, but the mystery of his will. Now that's centered in the Lord Jesus and in redemption and in the New Testament church. There's the mystery of Christ in this chapter. There's also the fellowship of the mystery. Now many translate that the administration of the mystery. We'll talk a little bit about that. And then in the latter two books, there is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, that there would be a heavenly body of saints, not only associated with, but vitally linked with, having their life in, having their position in Christ Jesus. Great mystery. And then the mystery of the gospel in the sixth chapter. So these are ones that you have yet to consider. So we need an outline. I want to encourage you, when you read your Bible or study your Bible, read it and reread it and reread it, and try to the best of your ability and pray about it. Ask God to show it to you. Just try to come up with a simple outline. First of all, it'll help your memory, not only when you're young, but when you're older. It'll help your memory to kind of grasp, I remember what that's about. You may not remember all the facts. You may not remember all the verses, but you have the general sense of what the passage is about. I could give you a quick example. If you turn in your Bibles, and I'll have you turn. I'm not going to put it up on the screen, so you have to turn. So you have to reach under the bench, and you have to get your Bibles and or your iPads or whatever else he's working with. Some inferior product, but anyway. Philippians chapter 1. It's not hard, it's very over a page. So you'll notice at the beginning of Philippians, it's Paul and Timotheus, the servants of the Lord Jesus. There's no apostolic beginning, okay? In other words, this is not what we would call an authoritative letter written because there's problems or there is very important doctrine, as there is in Ephesians, considered by most to be the highest level of teaching in the New Testament. It's a book, really, as I studied it, a book about service. So if you want to serve the Lord, there are four things that will be needed. And this is my outline for Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So if you want to serve the Lord, the first thing you need is an aim. You know how many people and Christians are going through life aimlessly, who have no purpose for living? Paul had a purpose. And if we want to serve the Lord, that needs to be our purpose. We want to live for Christ. Secondly, chapter 2, you know well, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, the whole previous four verses are about humility. And 5 through 9 are the example, the ultimate example on the person of the Lord Jesus. So we need a name, but we also need an attitude. A servant's not going to have an attitude of being the greatest, the highest, wait on me. I'm the most important. It's going to be the other way around. They're going to be looking around and they're going to be waiting and serving other people. Chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We're going to need an appetite. We're going to want to know Christ better. We want to feed on him. I was saying to Nancy, I just wonder, I ask a lot of questions. And I always start off with, I wonder if we took Christendom, I don't want to say Christendom, that includes a lot of unbelievers. If I took Christianity today and somehow we could measure it, what percent of our day are we thinking about spiritual things? Or do we just reserve that for Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, or whatever? Or as we go through the day, each day, are we thinking spiritual things? Well, if we want to serve him, we need to be people who are eating right, and particularly feeding on the Lord Jesus. Lastly, verse chapter 4, and you might think I would take you to verse 13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens me. The word up above, where he says in verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The word content means, can mean independent. Now, we don't want to be independent of the Lord. What it means is Paul has learned to be independent of circumstances. It's a big thing. He says, I've learned to live in prisons and I've learned to live in palaces, and neither of them drive me. I've learned to be independent. But the verse I would turn you to would be in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received. Notice there's a difference. We can receive a lot of things, but not learn them. And heard and seen in me, do. You know what we need? Application. So a servant needs an aim, an attitude, an appetite, and it needs to apply the word of God. So you see, there are four words. They help me remember the book of Philippians. So here's my outline for today. Now, it's pretty lengthy. I hope you can follow it. The first six verses give us God's mystery. And the remaining verses give us God's messenger. So we have God's ministry, and we have, mystery, and we have God's messenger. And we could put messenger and his ministry, if you like M's. If you want to put God's messenger and his ministry, you could have three M's. It's good to use alliteration. That means every word starts with the same letter. You may not appreciate it when you're young, but you will as you get older, that it does help your memory. And also what it helps is, as you work at forming this outline and you're looking for words that are the start with the same letter, but still without sacrificing the message or the meaning, it'll help you even remember even more. So we have the mystery. And so we read in verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. Now, the word dispensation there can have the thought of stewardship. That's the English Standard Version, ESV. Some of you might have that. Seems to be gaining in its popularity. And or administration in the New American Standard, NASB. The word stewardship has the thought of a steward is someone who is given responsibility. Maybe an owner of a large estate leaves for some period of time and he puts the operation of the estate into the hands of a steward. And the steward is responsible for running it and ultimately giving an answer for how he ran it when the owner would return. Now, of course, there would be rewards too. So Paul sees himself really as a steward of the grace of God, which was given to him toward the Gentiles or the nations, and particularly the Gentile believers. Now, this grace of God, I do not believe, is the grace of God that was given to Paul when he was saved. He said in Corinthians, you know, I am what I am by the grace of God. There he's speaking of his salvation. And I trust every one of us who know the Lord would echo those words, that I am what I am purely by the grace of God. But here he's looking at this grace, I believe, where God's purposes and plans and that grace is extended to the Gentiles outside of Judaism. You remember in the Old Testament, there was a great divide between Judaism, Israel, and the surrounding nations. And this is an interesting point. All during that period, God emphasizes over and over and over again that Israel was to keep itself separate from the nations. And what they did over and over and over again was join themselves to the nations. They worshiped the nations' gods. They married the nation's daughters and so forth. And so repeatedly they failed. But the plan was to be separate from the nations. Now, you remember, a Gentile just couldn't walk up to the tabernacle or just walk up to the temple and go in and enjoy himself and look at the architecture or whatever. No, he couldn't do that. He was shut out. In fact, you get it in this book, that there was a wall that ran through the courtyard of the temple, and Gentiles could not pass that wall. In fact, it would be stated there, you pass this wall at the risk of death, because you're not a Jew. And if you're a Gentile and of the nations, this is the closest you're going to get. Now, he tells them in the chapter you just finished that they were way off. They were without God and without hope in this world. And part of that was they had no connection with Israel or the covenants or the promises. So Paul now is given this stewardship to take this grace of God that was confined to the Old Testament Israel and to take it to the Gentile world. That is a huge responsibility. How would you like to now, after thousands of years, God is going to reveal this secret to someone? On Emmaus Road, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. So Paul gets saved. God takes this very religious man, but he calls himself the least of all the saints, and he calls himself the least of the apostles. Why? Because he persecuted or he pursued the church and actually had people put to death for their profession of faith in Christ. Now God comes to him and says, you're the instrument. Imagine that. You see, this is grace. We have to understand God in grace. I didn't say this in the morning meeting, but he takes the lowest, you know, and he uses them for his glory. What did Paul say about the message he had? He says, we have it in earthen vessels. We're just clay. This is where God has the message, just in his clay vessel. No glory there. The glory is in the message, not in the messenger. But here's Paul, he's given this unique thing to be able to take God. And we read down in verse 5, it was also revealed to holy apostles and prophets. So there were others, but Paul, I believe, was the spearhead. And Paul sees this as a tremendous, tremendous privilege. Now you notice at the beginning, he says he was a prisoner of, the better translations say, Christ Jesus. And I point that out to you only to say, Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, whenever you see the title Christ Jesus, almost all the time, it's referring to a risen, glorified Christ, as compared to Jesus Christ, which would have been a title he would have had while he was on the earth. But now he's Christ Jesus, the risen, glorified Messiah. And so he says, you know, I'm a prisoner of his. I'm not a prisoner of the Gentiles. I'm not a prisoner of Nero. I'm a prisoner of a glorified Christ. And why was he a prisoner? Because he was taking this mystery and the gospel around and preaching it. And people were getting very, very upset at the message. And the passage here will tell us more why. So he wants them to know that I have been given this task of bringing this grace to you. Now, verse 3 says, how by revelation. I have a note there. Paul's stewardship was costly. There was a willingness to suffer for it. What does that say to you and me? How much are we willing to suffer for the gospel? You know, Paul went places where he knew he was going to maybe be imprisoned, or he was stoned or beaten or whatever, because he preached this gospel and this mystery. But he was willing to do it because he always had his eye not on the circumstances. He had his eye on a risen, glorified Christ. That to you and to me, when we keep our eye on a risen, glorified, ascended Christ, it tells us we're on the winning side. No matter what's happening, we're on the winning side. And the day is coming when the world will know Christ was victorious. And we are those that he has won. And we will come back with him. Paul always had that before him. So he says, how that by revelation, it was revealed to Paul back in Galatians. It's exactly what he was telling those who were teaching heresy in Galatia. They said Paul got this message somewhere else. He went up to Jerusalem and got it from some of those, or he went out somewhere else and got this message. And Paul says, I didn't get my message from men at all. My message came to me straight from the Lord. That's quite a statement to make. He says it here too. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Although I might have this on the screen, it'd be just as well as you saw it in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 10. Not true. It's 2 Corinthians, I believe. Let me see if I can remember that. Nope. How many of you are praying? Yep. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 10, just as I have it there. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We often read verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And we make a mistake and we stop. But there's a but there. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And the us Paul is talking about there is the holy apostles and prophets. So they received what they received by revelation. Now it's important because think of this for a moment. Without revelation, we would never know God nor receive anything from him. Meaning man, natural man, could never concoct the things that God, concerning God, and God has revealed to us. So they revealed them to us, he says. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11 says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So he says you have to be a man to understand a man. As much as I might be stepping on some very dangerous ground, but if you have a dog, he doesn't understand you. You may think he does. He may blink in your eyes. He may bark at your command, but he can learn certain things from instinct. But tell him something very important. Tonight at 8 o'clock, I'm going to give you some sirloin steak. See if he jumps up in the air. See if he gets all excited. You know, like, I understand that. Yeah, I get it. He don't get it at all. He looks into your eyes and says, you know, you've lost it or whatever. See, it takes a man to understand a man. and it takes the Spirit of God to understand God. So he goes on to say, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Why do we know the things of God? Because we have the Spirit of God if we are believers. You talk to an unsaved person, don't be shocked that they look at you with a blank face. You read them John 3:16 even. I just hit the sweet spot. Anyway, they don't get it. Why? Because, see, it's the Spirit of God that must reveal these things to them. And he says this, verse 13, but which things also we speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. That's inspiration. You see, there's revelation, verse 10. Verse 13 is inspiration. It's one thing, you know, suppose God revealed this to Paul. I want you to get this out to the world. I want you to travel around, go to all these places, start assembly. If you look at the area that Paul and the early churches started, you could probably get them in the state of Texas. You see, but when Paul and the apostles wrote these down, you see, that then started to proliferate and go around the world. And it's why during the Dark Ages, the church didn't want Bibles reproduced. They wanted to keep the people in the dark and make them think that the church was a source of salvation. And when people started printing the Bible, they were burned at the stake, or worse. You pick up your Bible, I pick up my Bible. We just have no sense of what people went through to get a Bible, and still this day, people in North Korea, China, Iran, Iraq, they save pages of the Bible, and they covet them, and they copy them, and they pass them around. And they do so at fear of losing their lives. You see, so Paul, here's the process. God reveals it to Paul and to the holy apostles and prophets. They in turn write them down by inspiration led of the Holy Spirit. They in turn get proliferated. Now there's proof to show that we have a Bible you can have confidence in. You don't have to worry that what was written back then is nothing like we have now. The truth is, what we have now is very, very, very much like they had then. And there's proofs for that. So that's the process. So here's God's mystery, not made known to man, but now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. Verse 5, going back to Ephesians chapter 3. When you read your Bible, in fact, I'll take you to chapter 2, okay, of Ephesians. You studied this, you read this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, or Jews in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I don't know of a more hopeless place to be than to be without God in this world. Now look at the next verse, 13. But now, you see, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I just encourage you to, when you read your scriptures, and Paul particularly is writing about the past, don't be surprised all of a sudden you're going to come along and read, but now, in other words, that's what it used to be, but now this is what you are. And now this is the truth. So he says, these were not made known unto men in the past. And the word ages there is generally translated, verse 5, generations. Generations, previous generations. Just keep going back, keep going back, keep going back. As far as you get back to Adam, they didn't know the secret. Just think how blessed we are and how responsible we are that we know the secret. And we're part of the secret. We're actually part of the secret. We're incorporated in that secret. He says, but it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. Wonderful. And what is that secret? What is that mystery? Here is the shock. This is why Paul was persecuted primarily by Jewish people. Here's the shock. That the Gentiles should be joint fellow heirs. Joint, and I'm putting the word joint in there because it can be added in, and if you have a New American Standard, it is added in because it's emphasizing oneness, equality. Joint fellow heirs, joint of the same body, joint partakers of his promise, which would be, I believe, the Holy Spirit, in Christ by the gospel. In other words, that the Gentiles should be equal with the Jews. It doesn't shock you and I because the church primarily has been Gentiles since Pentecost. But think about this now. You're a Jewish person. Ever since Abraham, there's been this emphasis and teaching, you are God's people. Stay away from these heathens. In fact, they called the heathens what? Dogs. So you stay away from the dogs. You are God's people. You are special. And here's the things you have to follow to keep yourself separate. Now, all of a sudden, the mystery is revealed that says you're all one and you're all the same. And can't you see all the Jewish people of Christ's day and of Paul's day, particularly after this is released? No way, Paul. In fact, that's what the book of Galatians is about too. No way, Paul. Even if Gentiles, now the fact that Gentiles would be saved is not new. We have that in the Old Testament. That's foretold in the Old Testament. But that they would be equal with the Jews? No way, Paul. They have to be circumcised, and they really have to become Jews, even Christians who, we're Jewish Christians too, but if they're going to be part of this, they have to become Jews too. And that's what Paul wrote Galatians about. No, they don't have to become Jews. We're saved by faith alone. That was one of the great cries of the Reformation, saved by faith, which many would have said, okay, yeah, you're saved by faith. No, alone. Without the church, without works, without religion, without the Old Testament ordinances, all kinds of things, alone. And we function by scriptures alone. So Paul says, listen, here's the mystery. We who were outsiders, far from God, without God, and without hope in this world, we're now on equal footing with all believers in the Lord Jesus. True believers in the Lord Jesus are all on the same footing. There's no special because whatever, pick it out. I'll give you an illustration. The book of Philemon. You remember Onesimus? He runs away. He's a slave. He runs, apparently runs to Rome thinking I'll get lost in the crowd. Instead of getting lost in the crowd, he got lost in Paul's cell. Came to know the Lord. He gets sent back to his owner, Philemon, with a letter. And we say that's a picture of redemption. And it is, believe me. But one of the major lessons of that book is this. Knocks on the door. Opens the door. Here's this runaway slave. Could have been killed. But he hands him a letter. part of that letter says this. You, Paul writing, you, Philemon, you receive him as you would receive me. Oh, come on in, brother. Gives him a hug. Brother, good to see you home. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have to kind of make amends for some of the things you did around here. But you're a brother. You see, sin levels all men. All have sinned. But grace levels all men too. Because it's not by works. See, if it was by works, we would boast. But grace levels all men. If you're a Christian here today, you have no claim outside of the grace of God. Therefore, when someone new comes in, if they're believers in the Lord Jesus, they're not on some second level. No, there are level with all the believers in the Lord Jesus. We're all part of that body, all fellow heirs. And that's what he wants to tell them. And you can see why he paid a price for this. Now, am I done at 12:30 or is it 12:15? Anyway, Nancy said to me, are you ready? I said, well, it's one of these kind of messages. Either it's going to be too short, and I got plenty of time, or it's going to be too long. We're at the too long stage. God's messenger. Paul says, I became a minister. Better word, servant. You know, when you think of a minister, forget the collar turned around backwards or a robe or anything you want to do about that. The word minister really is the same word as deacon, pretty much. It's a servant. Servant of the Lord. Some people, like Moses, was called a servant of God. They say, boy, that's a kind of a wimpy title. No, it's not a wimpy title. You see, a servant's level is determined by who he serves. Think about that. I could be Roy's servant. That'd be one thing. But if I'm a servant of God, that's a pretty lofty title. You see. So he says, I'm a servant according to the gift of the grace of God that was given me according to the working of his power. Notice you have their revelation again. This whole mystery, this grace of God, taking this to the Gentiles. It was given to me, and it's done by his power. I'm not taking this around on my own ability or this whole idea of resting on my shoulders this truth. No, it's God's working. And it happens to be by Young. Young has a almost literal translation, Greek word to English. So if you're ever looking for that kind of thing, that's one. And then ESV says, according to the gift of God's grace, which is given me by the working of his power, slightly different. But anyway, here's the point Paul is saying. This is an amazing thing that I've been given the responsibility and the enablement. God doesn't give you something to do without giving you the enablement to do it. Now we got to come humbly for that enablement to function. You know? Unto me who is the least, or am less than the very least. I inserted the word very, some translations might. The very least of all the saints. Now how can you be least than the least, or less than the least? It's like our modern English, you know, which I guess we attribute to the cell phone or whatever. And the kids say, you know, it's how they say it now. Much gooder, you know. This is much gooder. I wasn't good in English in elementary or school in general, but I don't think much gooder is a proper translation. But anyway, that's almost what Paul is saying, you know. I'm much leaster. Than all the least. Is this grace given, this message, this mystery, this responsibility of taking this tremendous message to a Gentile world? God's ways are tremendous, aren't they? He picks up the most religious Jew, persecuting the church. He's converted. He picks him up by grace, and he puts this tremendous grace upon him, the responsibility of taking this message to the people that he would have hated. You see? That I should preach. What's Paul saying amongst the Gentiles? Catch this. Paul is to announce what God kept secret. You see, the time changed. What God kept secret for millennia, Paul is now to announce to everybody that God in grace through the Lord Jesus, that all believers, Jew and Gentile, are all in Christ Jesus, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, not earthly places, heavenly places. And his Jewish countrymen hated him. Paul, do you know what you're saying? You're saying that these dogs are equal with us? Don't you know who we are? And in Philippians 3, Paul says, we are the circumcision who trust in Christ. Beware of evil dogs. He's talking about the false teachers out of Judaism. It was hidden God who created all things. It's been said when God created the world, I'm at minus 1 minute. When God created the world, he created a stage upon which this mystery would be played out. Think about that. He created the stage upon which ultimate in time Christ would come. Christ would be crucified. That would be the central thing, right? Buried, raised, ascended. And then the mystery is revealed with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this world is just a stage for all this God's great plans and purposes. Announce what was hidden. To the intent that the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. There's some disagreement. Are these the evil angels? Are these the good angels? To me, it doesn't matter. It probably could be both, since the bad ones have not been cast out yet. But what they're seeing, they're looking down on the church as a whole, the body of Christ, and they're seeing this mystery played out in time. On the stage of time, this mystery is being played out, and Gentiles from all over the world, from the middle of the jungle to the middle of the big city jungle, to the countryside, to America, to Iran, Iraq, all around the world, South America, China, doesn't matter. All these people are being brought together and made into the body of Christ. He's the head. And ultimately, one day, they'll be joined together, actually as one in one place, and they will come back together and rule on this scene. Think about that. The angels are watching you. The angels are watching this assembly. The angels are watching the assembly. They are observing. One has written, we give the angels too much credit for what they know. They're not God. They're not omniscient. They're not omnipresent. They're not everywhere. They are created beings, and they don't know everything there is in the Word of God. They're seeing it played out in front of them. Tremendous. And Paul uses that, by the way. If I can revert back to 1 Corinthians 11 with regard to the head covering, he says the angels are watching. According to the eternal purpose which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. in whom we have boldness and access. Let me just say something about that. You think about how far away, lost it again. You didn't put your hamburgers on order, did you? In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. How much confidence and boldness did Jewish people have when they approached the temple or the tabernacle? Couldn't even go in to the Holy of Holies. And on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went in, they were outside shaking. If he didn't come back out again, they knew God was not going on with them as a people. They were finished. We now so easily, driving your car, sitting in your chair, standing at the pulpit, sitting in your seat, we just pray. We go into God's presence. Any one of us, from the youngest to we go into God's presence. And we go in confidently, not flippantly. We go in confidently with assurance. We're being heard. We're God's children. We're accepted in the Lord Jesus. Every time you pray, or I pray, we ought to just pause and say, wow, what a privilege. I am into the holies of holies. I am into the very presence of God. You know, if you got an opportunity to speak to the president, regardless of what you think of him, and I'm not going to get into that, but regardless of what you think of him, you would realize this is a special thing. In fact, maybe you'd want to do a selfie, you know? But we're talking to God who created it all. And not only that, but had a mystery much greater than creation. The Bible calls it new creation. A whole new order with Christ as its head. So he says at the end, wherefore I desire that you faint not in my tribulations for you. That goes kind of back to the very first verse. Philippians 1:12, he says, listen, don't worry about my imprisonment. I got news for you. There's been a new avenue of the gospel opened up because I'm in prison. Yeah, I told the guard he got saved. So he left, and he told another guard, and he got saved, and it's working its way right up to the palace. So he says that to them here. It's kind of like the closing of this parenthesis. I started to tell you that I was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I don't want you to feel sorry that because I brought you the gospel, I'm suffering like this. Or, somehow feel downtrodden because I'm in prison. No, he says, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Oh, brothers and sisters, I've pored over this. I've read brethren who know what they're talking about. And I have to confess to you, it's something we need to pore over more. To think that I am part of this great eternal plan and purpose. I'm part of it. And you're part of it if you know Christ. Briefly, if you don't know Christ, you're not part of it. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. That would be sad. But you can receive him today and come into all of this blessing. And sure, the brethren here would like to tell you more. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us, as exhibited very clearly in the Lord Jesus. We just stand amazed. After all, who are we as compared to anybody else? We have no claims. We have to say we are what we are by the grace of God. And Lord, help us to always keep a humble spirit as we remember that. But Lord, help us to be faithful, to take this mystery, this gospel, this story to others around us, to say a word for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for this assembly. Ask your blessing on it. Pray you'd guard it and keep it and use it, we pray. Now we just give thee our thanks and commit ourselves to thee as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.